We've been studying Abraham. He's a great character. And I think I've mentioned somewhere along the line that the Bible calls him the friend of God. I don't know of anybody else in all the Bible that's called the friend of God. And on several occasions anyway, this man is called God's friend. At this time, he's basically 100 years old, between 99 and 100 anyway. And to call somebody your friend is to emphasize the closeness that you have there. I heard a man say that you can have many acquaintances in your life, but you probably only have 5 or 10 friends at the most your entire life that can really be called more than acquaintance, an actual friend. He said if you have 5 or 10 good friends in your whole entire life, you've done well. Well, I don't want to try to divide that statement up, but I know one thing. When God says you're my friend, that's a big deal. Right. Amen. Abraham is God's friend. There is a closeness between God and Abraham. Abraham obeyed when God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and he's come through many dangers, toils, and snares. He hadn't had his son Isaac yet. That's not far away. But there's been a lot of lessons, and there exists between this man Abraham and God Almighty a friendship, an intimacy, and a closeness so that God calls him my friend. Thus should be our prayer tonight, desire that God could call you and me his friend. There's some very high privileges that God gives to Abraham in this chapter. First of all, Abraham is allowed to provide a meal for the pre-incarnate Christ here and a couple angels. The three come down to visit Abraham there in the plains of Mamre. It's a very hot day, and Abraham's sitting there in the tent's door, and he looks up, and here comes God and two angels. And I don't have time to read all these verses. Very clear that one of these is deity because of what he says and accepting worship and the prophecy and Abram's response to him. And Abraham is a very gracious host. Says, it's hot out here. Follow me. Sit down under the shade of this tree. And I'll get my wife to rustle up some grub for y'all. Get y'all some victuals of cooking. I'm sure you're hot and you're hungry. And you read the details there. I'm just paraphrasing. But I think it's amazing just how quickly he gets his servant to kill a little calf, and the meal's prepared, and there's milk, and there's hot bread, and there's steak well done. Amen. And he has the privilege to give God a meal. Ain't that something? Is that not amazing? Is that amazing? You tell me anybody else in the Bible got to do that in the entire Old Testament. Why is that? Because they're friends. They're friends. You can say things to friends, and you have opportunities and privileges that come with friendship. And he is allowed to offer such gracious hospitality. The Bible says he ran. He ran to meet them in verse number 2. And then he ran to the herd to fetch the calf in verse number 7. And I like to see 100-year-old men run. Say amen. But when it's the Lord, then you might put on your running shoes. And he does. And what a blessing, and fixes them a meal. He took butter and milk and the calf, which he dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. The privilege of providing a meal for the Lord. Again, this is the pre-incarnate Christ who makes a number of Old Testament appearances. Number 2, as a friend of the Lord, he enjoys a very special communion with the Lord, because as Abraham continues to talk to the Lord here and to these angels and have fellowship, the Lord, it's almost like the Lord is thinking out loud. And he says, I know what I'm getting ready to do. I'm headed to Sodom to check that out and make a final decision, or a decision is probably the wrong word, but a final opportunity for Sodom before I destroy it. And the Lord says, you know, this is what I'm thinking. and what I'm going to do, and I think I'll just tell Abraham what I'm thinking. I mean, is that not how friends are? You wouldn't just walk up to somebody you don't know and tell them what you're thinking. But when somebody's your friend and it's almost like you know what they're thinking, they know what you're... Sometimes you don't have to say it. You know where I am? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes friends are on such the same level, you can almost... Surely if you've been married 25 years, you can read your wife's mind, she can read yours. Surely. Yeah. And so the Lord says, shall I hide it from Abraham? Seeing I'm going to make a great nation out of him and the father of many nations, and I know him. And verse 19, he's going to command his family after him. And God is saying, you know what? I'm going to, Abraham is such a friend to me. I'm just going to tell him what I'm thinking. And he does. And he does. You see, a privilege of friendship is a communication of secrets. Psalm 25 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Amos 3 says that God reveals his secrets to his servants. And if you want God to talk to you, you just make sure you're his friend. Amen. And he'll talk to you. You say out loud? Nope. A whole lot louder than that. He'll talk to you in your spirit. He'll give you understanding. You can fellowship with him. You say, I can't see him. You don't have to. You'll find him in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, and you can and should have fellowship with God every day. Amen. But Abraham got to see him this day, provide him a meal, and hear the Lord talking, thinking, and talking out loud. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? And God said he was headed down to Sodom and Gomorrah. See whether they've done all together according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the two angels leave, and God and Abraham standing there talking, thinking, and praying. You see, Abraham trusts God and God trusts him. And the third thing I want to emphasize here in this wonderful friendship is that Abraham begins to intercede for Sodom. I know it's high ground. Interceding's high ground. In fact, if you don't love people with the love of the Lord, you'll never even think about it. I mean, on the one hand, we're about to find Abraham praying for the most wicked town on the planet, asking God to have some mercy on San Francisco. I mean, the natural thing would be, Lord, you just wipe them out. They're sinful. They're sorry. We wouldn't even think about praying for them, except a work of God has already been done in our hearts, and we realize that we're the same, and but for the grace of God go I, and we're all condemned and undone, and we all need Jesus. You may not have been what these people are, but you had to get saved anyway. And you were just as undone and guilty in God's sight. And another reason why Sodom, and when you're God's friend and you start thinking like him, and his love starts to fill your heart, then there's this desire to for God to use you. And I guarantee you're not going to be praying for Sodom and America and sinners unless you spend time with God and his heart and his compassion and his grace gets in you. Amen. That's not natural. The natural thing is, Lord, blow that place up. Yeah. You wouldn't say that if your kids was there. Amen. And by the way, Abraham's got somebody down there, don't he? Lot's still in Sodom. His nephew. Remember, he rescued him one time and Lot went right back. He went right back to Sodom because you find him there in the next chapter. So he's about to intercede because the love of God in his heart. Because he's God's friend and he's thinking God's thoughts. And it's a wonderful thing when self gets out of the way and God can work. That's what praying in the Holy Ghost is, by the way. When it says in Jude, pray in the Holy Ghost, that's when the Holy Ghost gives to you what to pray for. Amen. And it's not your own selfish desire. Half the time when we pray, it's something so little, so incidental or coincidental or so selfish. So we need to rise above that and let God pray through us. Amen. Well, anyway, this is a model intercessory prayer, and you know it very well. And these questions here, is anything too hard for the Lord? And verse 23, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Lord, surely you're not going to destroy Sodom. Yes, they're wicked, but they some righteous people down there. Lord, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And with the wicked, and Lord, you're the judge of the earth, and you're going to do what's right. Amazing questions here. And then he begins to pray. Unselfishly. Humbly. He calls himself dust and ashes. And he just keeps on persevering. Lord, if you find 50 righteous down there in Sodom, would you spare it? Yes. 45, Lord, would you spare it for 45? Yes, he just keeps persevering. And Lord, and he's thinking the whole time in the back of his mind, you know, if my nephew Lot down there, if his family all is saved, God's going to spare the whole place for them. See, there's Lot and Miss Lot and two unmarried daughters that went out of Sodom. Then the married daughters and their husbands, and he's got two boys at least, and maybe their wife. That Lot's family was, there was 10 of them at least. And Abraham just keeps on interceding and bringing that number down a little bit. Lord, would you spare it for 30? Yes, the Lord said yes. Maybe there's not 30. Maybe Lot hadn't got anybody else saved down there, but at least I hope and pray he's got his family in. Lord, would you spare that wicked city for 20? Yes, the Lord didn't want to destroy it. But see, God's holy. And every now and then, he makes an object lesson out of a place. Amen. And by the way, God hadn't changed his mind one lick. Amen. Homosexuality is just as wrong as it was when God destroyed this place. Yes, God said it was an abomination. God said it was abomination. So I'll stay with the Bible. If that puts me in jail, I'll start a jail ministry. Amen. I've been there many times anyway. But I love everybody, don't you? I want to see them get saved. And God can save anybody. Amen. And Abraham just keeps on praying and finally gets down to 10. And the Lord says, I will spare Sodom for 10. But you know the rest of the story. Lot didn't get his family in. Well, the angels come and say, God's going to destroy this place. Get out of here. Lot goes and tells his sons, and they seem to him as one that mock, and they don't believe it, and they stay behind. And his married daughters, they stay behind. And their husbands, and there's only four of them that come out. Miss Lot turns around and becomes a pillar of salt. And you know the sad rest of the story. Lot was saved. The New Testament says Lot was saved. But he was backslid, living in Sodom, called the Sodomites his brethren. Lost his family and let his whole town go to hell. That's what can happen to a backsliding Christian. Yeah. What a prayer here. And in this prayer, he appeals to God's righteousness and God's mercy. And you notice that he just quits praying when he asks for 10. I don't know, but if you'd have kept on praying and said, Lord, would you spare it for one? God might have spared it for one. Because God is merciful. It was Abraham that quit asking not God that quit giving. Remember that. A lot of times it's us, we quit asking. Too soon. Who you interceding for, by the way? Who's on your prayer list? Who's one heartbeat from hell, and if you don't love them, pray for them, and witness to them, there's no chance whatsoever. Hey, you hadn't always been saved. You used to be on somebody's prayer list. And you be sure every day, it's easy to cut down and criticize. Folks, sinners can't do anything but be sinners. That's all they know. That's all they're capable of. So don't be afraid of asking too much. I don't know if God would have spared it for one or two, but I do know where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Romans 5:20. So let me say a thing or two about intercession in closing. This is not the only time. I'm sure this is not the only time where God was willing to spare many for the sake of a few. In fact, I am convinced the only reason God has not destroyed America already is because you're here. Amen. In fact, when we're gone in the rapture, read Revelation 6. It's going to be the worst time in the history of the world. It is a wonder that God has not destroyed America because we wiped out 60 million of our own children. Along with a lot of other things. But there's some salt and light here. And the judge of the earth will do right. And he does not like to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Verse 23. This is a modern Sodom. We're worse than Sodom. The reason we're worse than Sodom is Sodom had no churches, no Bibles, and no preachers. But we've got thousands. We have more light, more truth, more opportunity. Nobody should go to hell from North Carolina. You go to hell from North Carolina, listen to me. You're going to have the hottest hell of anybody that's ever lived. Because you've got more opportunity, more preachers, more Christians, more testimonies. Amen. Matthew 11, Jesus said it'd be more, did Jesus not say, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, than for you, because Jesus said, you saw me in person and rejected me. So the more truth you have, the more responsible you are. Our nation's worse than Sodom. So what can we do? We can be salt. We can be a light. We can be a witness. We can be a voice and a conscience. We can pray, oh God, have mercy. You know why we need to pray for God to spare America? To give us just a little bit more time to get the gospel to the world. Amen. That's the motive behind it. We're not saying, Lord, please spare America so we can make another million. Lord, we need a little bit more time to make another million. No, we need to say, God, in your righteousness, you could destroy this nation. And we wouldn't be a bit surprised because we've had more truth than anybody. But look how we've treated God. But Lord, if you just spare us so we could get out some more missionaries, give away some more Bibles, get people saved in our own homes and our own town and stand in the gap for a little while longer. That's what we're pleading. We don't deserve it. It would all be grace and mercy. We ought to pray for God to spare America. So we can evangelize the world. And that's why God's blessed America. Number one, we have evangelized the world in past generations. And number two, because we've stood by the nation of Israel. Amen. That's the two reasons. And just the other day, did you hear just last week, the UN voted to promote the nation of Israel has their anniversary every year in May of 48 when the modern state was reborn, and the Muslims and Palestinians, so-called, said that was a day of disaster. When the nation of Israel was born, the world said that was a day of disaster. And every nation in the world except six voted that it was a day of disaster. We stood, thank God. I'm surprised. I am surprised. But we stood. Read the great intercessory prayers of the Bible. Read how Daniel prayed for his nation, Daniel 9. Read Ezra and Nehemiah, prayers, Hezekiah. Pray for your nation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, pray for those in authority. I know we don't do it, but it's still in the Bible to pray for those in authority. The last thought I have is thank God for the great intercessor, Jesus. Amen. If everybody in the whole world quits praying, there's still one at the Father's right hand. Amen. His Father's the judge. Amen. He ever liveth to make intercession. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is praying for you. Amen. Amen. When you say in Jesus' name down here, he says, Father, I ask you this in my name. Amen. And the Father has never denied a request from the Lord Jesus. We need to confess the sins of our nation. Where would we start? Where would we start? We've called alternative lifestyles what God calls sin. Exploited the poor. Called good evil and evil good. I have a friend who's been to Washington. I have several friends in Washington, D.C., Christian people. And they say, you cannot imagine the way the people think there. They'd have no concept of what a family is, for one thing. They don't know what a family is. You know what the Senate just voted. You know very well the hostility, the spiritual warfare that we're facing. You know, the answer is the gospel. You get people saved, they'll start thinking right. Amen. To start living right. Sodom was destroyed, but it wasn't because it wasn't prayed over. Amen. This whole world might self-destruct, but don't let it be that we didn't. Your friends might go to hell, but don't let it be that you didn't warn them. So they'll have to say one day, he told me. She told me. I wouldn't listen. I told them to mind their own business. If our friends perish, may it not be that we didn't care. We didn't pray. We didn't love. If somebody goes to hell, let it be that we tried our best to stand in their way. Say, don't do that. Don't go down that road. We ought to make it hard for people to go to hell. Amen. God put a big red cross between you and hell. Amen. This is our nation. God could have put you anywhere else, but he put you here. If you don't pray for America, who is? Why should they pray for America more in Korea than we do here? Did you know the whole world's praying for America? I've talked to missionaries all over the world. They're all praying for America because they know America is the world's last great hope. That's right. We've been the leader of the world for 200 years, undisputed leader of the world in everything. God super blessed us, and we've taken it for granted. We've forgotten it. We've dropped the ball, and now we act like we don't know where we came from or where we're going. That's right. Abraham teaches us to pray for Sodom. If you'll become God's friend, start thinking like God thinks, you get a little burden on your heart, too. You quit laughing at the drunk on the street and you start crying because that's somebody's boy. Harry Arnn said, you don't laugh at a drunk, you cry at a drunk. Amen. Could be you. I close with the words of George Washington. While we're performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be attentive to the higher duties of Christianity. This is George Washington to the troops at Valley Forge. To the character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to praise the more distinguished character of Christian. Amen, George Washington. He said it's a good thing to be a soldier and a better thing to be a Christian. Amen. So be a Christian every day, whatever you're doing. Be a light in your part of the world. Don't be ashamed. Amen. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're going to answer. This generation of Christians is going to answer for this generation of sinners. That's right. Who's on your interceding list? Who could you go to tonight and say, I've been praying for you. I can't wait till you get saved. You know what I always tell people? When you get saved, call me. I want to rejoice with you. Amen. I want to rejoice with you. You say, I wouldn't know what to say. You can talk about everything else. Surely you can put in a word for Jesus every now and then. Amen. Right. Try it. Ask the Holy Ghost to give you some boldness and some compassion. Study your Bible so you know how to answer their questions. Amen. Be a part of the solution. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing tonight. Thank you.